the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a reason to praise this morning, church. Amen.
Can you put your hands together? Come on.
I praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I praise when I'm sure, and praise when I'm doubting. I praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded.
Loving kindness has welcomed me. though I'm unworthy of majesty, you wrap the lowly in royalty. So I will lay my crowns down at your feet. You are holy.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Yes, we cry, holy, holy, holy.
Begin to thank you for all that you've done for me.
Yeah, Jesus, to fully praise you, it will take all eternity, just like Lazarus. Oh, you brought me back tonight. Oh, you brought me back to life. Yeah, you brought me back to life. Yes, you brought.
Man, we're so excited that we all get to be here together to celebrate the day that over 2,000 years ago that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose again and that he gives us hope of new life in him. And so we're excited that we get to do that together. And we're going to go into a time of prayer, and we really believe that God's not just someone who we talk about or think about or that has given us rules that we just have to follow. We actually believe that God is living and active, that when we pray, that he hears our prayers. And so I just want to encourage you, as I pray, I'm just going to ask you, maybe you need to communicate something to God this morning, and we just want to give you space to do that. And so let us pray together. God, we look to you today, and we affirm that you are where our help comes from. We're so excited that we get to be here together, that you haven't called us to live our own separate lives, but that you've knit us together as a family, that we need each other to go through this thing called life. And God, you've put us in each other's lives, even if we don't know each other's names yet, to help each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. And so God, I just pray for every single person here that no one is here by accident, that you've brought all of us here for a purpose. And so, Holy Spirit, I do pray that during this time that we have together, that if you want to say something to each one of us, that you would do that, that you would communicate that to that, whether it's through a thought, through a memory, through a question. God, I just pray that this would be a sacred time, a holy time, a time set apart that we could hear from you. And God, we don't just pray for ourselves, but we pray for this world that you love so much that you sent your son, knowing that one day he was going to be nailed to a cross for us. And so, God, we just pray for every single corner of the globe, that we're all created in your image. We pray for even the partners we have in this community, the different churches. We lift up Bethel Baptist this morning. We pray that you would be with them, that you would bless them, continue to use them in this community. And we pray for our partners across the globe. We pray for one of our very own, Dina Horn, who's raising up leaders to go to every corner of the globe to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. God, would you continue to send her people who are called to go and to bring the good news to every single person. God, we ask that you would continue to cover her and global partners as a whole. And finally, God, we just pray for ourselves. Would you open up our hearts for the word that you have for us today? And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And somebody said, amen and amen. Well, if you're in the house, you can take a seat. If you're joining us online, happy Easter. We're so glad that you're with us. I also want to give a special shout out to those of you who are new, whether it's for the first time or for the first time in a long time. Come on, church family, can you show our guests some love?
We're so glad that you're here. Thank you so much for choosing to spend a part of your weekend with us. We hope you feel right at home. We would love to get to know you, and the best way we know how to do that, it's actually a little card right in front of you, in the seat back in front of you. It's called our connection card. And if you want, you can fill that out sometime throughout the service. And then if you keep it with you, you can take it back. There's a table in our lobby, a booth called the Connection Point. And we actually have a gift that we would love to put in your hands before you go, just to say thank you for being with us. We also are revamping some of how you can take steps deeper into the life of our family. One of the best ways that we have is called The Journey, and we really take you through a process, and The Journey just got revamped. And so if you have not gone through it yet, or you're still waiting to finish it, next month, starting in April, would be a great time to jump in. It's gone from 4 steps to 3 steps, and so at this campus, it'll be the first 3 Sundays of every month. And really, if you're wondering who All Shores is or how to take steps to get better connected into the life of our family, The Journey is the best next step to do that. So if you have questions, you can ask any of our team, or you can go to allshores.org/thejourney. Well, it's also the time in the service where we give back to God, recognizing ultimately that everything we have has been given to us, that we're stewards of it. And he's instructed us to give a portion of that back so that we can really be the church on this earth. And so if you want to join us this morning, we'd love for you to do that. The ways to give are on the screen behind me, or there's boxes attached to the wall as you leave today. If you're a guest this morning, there's no pressure for you. We're just glad that you're here. But we're so thankful for your sacrificial generosity. We really believe that we can do so much more together than any one of us could do apart. Well, we have a great rest of the morning planned for us. So glad that you're here. Why don't we turn our eyes to the screen for what comes next?
The words, "It is finished," were said on that dark Friday evening. Jesus gave up his spirit, bowing his head. The tension of what was expected versus what had occurred gave the illusion that all seemed lost, hopeless, and confusing. After his death, Jesus was buried in a tomb, and everyone went their own way, having to rest on that holy Saturday. Feeling like their faith had been stolen, not sure if Jesus' promise to rise again was in fact truth or some misguided notion. Sunday morning came, and as the sun rose, the atmosphere shifted suddenly. From darkness to light, from hopeless to hope, the stone was rolled away, the grave empty. Christ had risen from the dead, defeating sin, and all humanity was instantly and completely redeemed. And so as we gather on this Easter Sunday morning, let us remember the blessing of Christ's sacrifice. Let us celebrate the victory over sin and death. Let us join the chorus of the angels, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the one who overcame the grave. All blessing, all honor, all glory be to your name, King Jesus, forever and ever and ever. Amen."
Well, I want to welcome those joining us online, those from our Muskegon campus, and all of you here in Spring Lake as well, as we celebrate Easter together. What a great and joyful time it is. There's a tradition in the church, as was alluded to earlier. I say, "He is risen," and you say,
"He is risen."
He is risen indeed, which doesn't sound very contemporary, does it? When's the last time you said indeed? Really, in the modern thing, I should just say, "He rose," and you say, "Oh yeah, he rose." That's right. I know we're not changing it, but it just feels better. So we are here literally to celebrate, to relive, to discover, what does this mean that Jesus rose? Now, if you're among us out of tradition, if you're here maybe searching, if you're here with questions and doubts, we're glad you're here too. And so we always give a space in quiet to pray. And we want you simply to be honest with God of where you are today, but would you at least take the place of saying, "Lord, reveal yourself." And you pray in the quiet, and then I'll pray for us together. Lord, I thank you that we live in the day of your resurrection. I thank you that you come to us in our doubts where we may not even see that to be true, or the places that we've kind of dismissed or almost become hardened to it, and the places that we look and long for what this means for us and what it can mean both in day-to-day life and eternity. So, Lord, I am simply asking as we open the scriptures together that whatever I have to say that's not from you, it will fall to the ground. It will be forgotten. But I am asking that whatever is true, Lord, you would breathe life into it. I confess that we know it's about revelation. It's not about information or persuasion. So we're simply asking for your revelation. Lord, I pray that the words I speak, the way we respond in our hearts and actions would please you, our rock and our redeemer. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, as we look together at the resurrection, I want to take you to a particular location. This is on the Sea of Galilee. And in a minute, I'll explain to you more about that and why it is. This is a place that was significant in the accounts of Jesus, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in particular, in John, it's where we end up at the very end after Jesus is risen, the final scene here. And I want you to think about it in terms of a place maybe that is significant to you. Think of your own memories, your own kind of circumstances, and where something has been meaningful. So I know for me, Jane and I weren't even living in Grand Haven at the time, but we were dating, and I had her come up. We had been working together for 6 weeks. I had not asked her out yet. So I asked her out. I didn't even ask her out. I asked her to come to my band's concert because, listen, this is not exactly drawing a lot of people at that age and isn't now. So I said, at least if you come, this is the best shot I'm going to have. If I play the guitar, maybe you'll be like, oh, I guess he's better than I thought. And I still remember after the concert, we're talking, and in my amazing, suave, confident way, I was like, hey, maybe sometime, if you're not too busy, maybe you could come hang out at my parents' house by the lake. And she actually said yes. And I said no givebacks. So that's how it's gone since then. And even actually, I actually asked her to marry me in the very same spot up here. So imagine that location has meaning to me. And then I'm always fun to hear other people's. I even love hearing things that go badly. So I remember these two friends of mine, and anytime I see them, we'll talk about this. These guys were like, we're going to be men for Jesus. And they'd made this big commitment. We're going to get up in the morning and we're going to watch the sunrise on the beach in the West. You understand that they got up and were like, oh no, it's on the other side behind us. Now they still had a meaningful time, but they will always remember their ineptness of going to the beach and not realizing it rises in the East. Having said that, we're going to look at this end in John 21. It's the final chapter, and he begins on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In case you don't know, the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It's a freshwater lake, but it's entitled a sea. It was even named the Sea of Tiberias and other segments. Now, you need to know that this is a significant location in all four of the accounts. I mean, major things happen. The disciples are called to follow Jesus here. That's one of the first things that happened. Jesus actually teaches, not from the shore, but up in the hills above it, teaches what's called the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous sermon. There's a time where people are following him in the crowds, and he literally sees someone in a boat. They let him stand in the boat out here a little bit, and he teaches to the crowds. Jesus, in these very areas, does other amazing things. It's around here where he actually feeds 5,000 people miraculously. He walks on the water through the Sea of Galilee. He calms the storm. I mean, they get to see major events that happen. Now, for Peter, who's the character we're going to look at very specifically, because this final chapter is kind of a microcosm to look at Peter in the backdrop of Jesus' resurrection, kind of what does this mean in his life and what can it mean in all of ours looking at Jesus rising. For Peter, the Sea of Galilee is very important. It's his home. This is where he grew up. This is where he lived. This is where he was raised. And indeed, this was where he did his work, which was fishing. And in case you don't know, fishing was very big around there. It was very highly touted. These people that did it were professional. They were good at what they did. That's where Peter lived his life. And that's where Jesus actually called him in this very spot, out from fishing to follow him. That's how things begin. And then imagine everything I shared with you about Jesus' life, Peter was a part of. And so this is where we go back to after the resurrection of Jesus. This is this final picture that John gives, wanting us to see something, kind of like a puzzle. He's putting together different pieces from this one scene. And my hope, my desire is that God might reveal some things to you as we look at this together. So we begin in verse 1 of John 21, or verse 2, actually. It says in verse 1 that Jesus has risen, which we already know, and this is his final kind of sighting according to John's account. It says, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. In other words, they're all gathering together. Now, as a little bit of a backdrop, in John's account, and this is true of all the accounts, that the first people to see Jesus and to actually proclaim the resurrection are women, particularly Mary and several others there. And just as a side note, for any of you that might have questions and are investigating, one of the beautiful things to consider is women had no value to have an honoring testimony. They weren't viewed as having a say. In fact, they were unreliable. I'm not suggesting that's true nor current, but understand if you were trying to make a case for something, they would not be your witnesses unless they were the witnesses. So it's just one of those very interesting multiple details. We get to this final picture, though, and Peter basically says, I'm going out to fish. Peter's going back to what he knew before he met Jesus, and he says, as he's telling them, I'm going out to fish, they said, well, we'll go with you. So they're all out fishing. It says they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught what? Nothing. Now, as a very novice fisherman, I want you to understand, if you're ever not feeling good about what you catch, invite me. I have the ability to catch less and smaller than anyone else that goes fishing. It's a gift, I think, that God's given me. Someone will phone in, oh, that's kind of small. And then I phone in and say, oh, I guess mine isn't so small. They get like 10. They're like, I can't believe I only got 10. I'm like, well, I have 3. So I am the gift of catching nothing. I just wanted you to know that. No extra charge, but that's where I am. So they're having a very bad night. That's what we get from this. They caught nothing. And that we'll come back to that. But before we even move on in the story, other than we know they're back to what they did before, there's more to hear about Peter's life and what led to this point. So before we go on, we want to look back with Peter and kind of how did he get here? What happened in Peter's life that led him to this place, that led him to this mess? So let me just say it to you this way. One of the things that I so love about Peter is he is a walking mess. The dude is a roller coaster of up and down. Does anybody else at either campus or online find comfort in the fact that Peter's not exactly the most disciplined or always doing the right thing, dude? Amen. Amen. Thank you. I love that the people Jesus puts around him are not exactly the sharpest bunch, nor the ones that seem to thrive. Like, doesn't that, that's something about what Jesus does and how he does it. But let me give you a few examples of Peter. So actually, when Jesus walks on the water, Peter says, can I come out? Can I come out and play? And Jesus says, come on. So Peter begins to walk on the water. By the way, two miracles at the same time. And then he looks down and he falls in. That is Peter's story. Look, I'm doing all these great things. Boom, I'm in the water. That's kind of how his life goes. He has a lot of this ups and downs. So there's a moment later in one of the accounts where Jesus asks them, the disciples, who am I? And after them telling who others think he is, he says again, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, listen, it's not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but my very spirit, my presence, God the Father. And so there's a sense of revelation, and you would think Peter's flying high, right? A few minutes later, Jesus tells about the suffering life he's going to have, and Peter goes, you will not. And he moves from hero to zero as Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Not a great moment in Pete's life. Can we agree? Another pretty sad moment. And it goes back and forth like this. There's a time where he and two other guys get to go up on a mountain with Jesus, and this kind of majestic revelation of Jesus along with Moses and Elijah happens, and Peter just can't shut his mouth, so he tells everybody what we should do, and God from heaven's like, be silent, and tells him you're wrong, and it's just Jesus. So I just want you to picture, that's a general piece, but let's take it back to Jesus, or to Peter. This is the night before that Jesus is about to be betrayed. It's the night before he's going to be crucified. The evening begins with Jesus washing all the disciples' feet. And Peter, in rare form, says, you can't do this, because he doesn't like Jesus taking a serving posture. And then Jesus says, you need this. And he says, well, then wash all of me. Of course, Peter still has to give excuses. It never works. And Jesus has to correct him. And ultimately, Jesus washes all their feet and says, I might be your teacher, but this is how you live. He's demonstrating what kind of king he is by the serving way he lives. And this night, he moves on then to tell how his life is being glorified now but then speaks again of the suffering he'll go through. And his final commandment is, you need to love one another as I've loved you. The way I've sacrificially in servitude loved you, you need to love each other. And then he tells them, I'm going to go where you can't go right now, but you'll go later. And we take it up with Peter because this becomes a very important moment in what leads us to John 21. So in John 13, Peter then says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Because he said you couldn't. He said, I will lay down my life for you. I'll do anything for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Now that is horrible news, isn't it? Peter's like, I'll do anything for you, Lord. I will lay down my life for you. I will fight until the end is what he's saying. I will fight so you're king. I will fight so you stay in charge. I will fight for your protection. And he's missing what Jesus is actually asking him, which is to live in the surrender and sacrifice, because that's the way his kingdom runs, not by fighting and protection. Now it plays right out after this, because soon after they're actually in a garden, a very famous garden, and these soldiers come to take Jesus away. And as they do, Peter, in his reasoning to say, I will lay down my life, he pulls his sword out and he lops off the ear of one of the soldiers. Now, this is one of those amazing moments in all of Scripture. Jesus takes the ear, puts it back on, and it's healed. Come on, that is just crazy awesome, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry, you shouldn't have battled that way. Let me pick this up and restore it. Boom. I wonder if the guy's hearing was better. I just think he probably went, you know what, I'm going to make him hear better. He's always saying huh to everybody around him. I think I'll give it a little extra charge today. It's just crazy to me that that's the picture. But I want you to see what Peter's saying is, I will fight for you as long as you get power. I will fight to protect you. I will fight to make sure you stay in this and alive. That's not I will do whatever and follow you. That's I'll follow you in might and in power. Now you fast forward and we're led to the place that actually is prophesied here. It says that Jesus went on, he was taken, and as he's taken to the place of the high priest, it says that Peter and another disciple followed. And then what happens there when they follow is the other disciple knows one of the servants and can go in, but Peter cannot because he's not known. The disciple convinces her and they let him inside the door too. They head over basically to a fire with burning coals, and they're standing there, and this girl says to him, hey, you're a disciple of him, aren't you? And immediately Peter says, no, it's not me. First denial. Then there's more servants that come around by the same place. They're standing around a fire. And again, they ask him, aren't you the one that was with him? And again, he says, no. Now, the third one is the most interesting because they say, or it tells us about them, that they are literally a relative of somebody, the person who got their ear lopped off. I just think that's such a funny twist. Like, that means that their ear got put back on. They told, hey, you got it. I can't even tell you. We're bringing him in, but this dude put my ear back on and it's healed. She goes, aren't you one of those? And again, he denies that he was with Jesus, and the rooster crows at that moment. Now, the reason this is so important is because this is the posture of Peter after Jesus' death and even after his resurrection is he's still carrying the memory and the shame of that moment. He just can't shake it. I can't believe I couldn't stand with him. I can't believe I wouldn't stand for him. I can't believe I wouldn't follow him. We all have those moments in different places in our lives that we just carry shame and embarrassment. And all of us, when we have those moments, we want to find a way through them, out of them, and put as much distance as we can from them. Now again, that's where Peter is. That's what leads him back to going to the shores and back in specificity to fishing again. So that's the backstory of this. Let me take you back to John 19. In case you don't remember, they were fishing, and do you remember what they caught? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I was a good fisherman next to them. And in case you don't know, these were trained, well-led fishermen. They were good at what they did. So what happens in that moment after it tells us that, as we return to John 21, is that basically in this part of the story, Jesus, it tells us, is on the shore. It doesn't tell us they know who it is. It just says he yells out to them in the boat, friends, listen, I see you haven't had anything. Move your nets to the other side of the boat. That's all he tells them. Now, in case you don't know, it's not like Jesus had the meter to know where the fish were, and they just were 1 ounce away, and they moved to the other side. This is a strange thing to go, hey, throw it on the other side. But they do it. They catch such a big haul, they can't even explain it. They can't even contain it. This is supernatural. And there's meaning, but we'll come back to it. It tells us then that John, who's one of the other disciples, notices and says, that's the Lord. Now, Peter's response is what's crazy. Peter quickly kind of gets himself in order and jumps in the water and swims almost 100 yards, it tells us, to the shore. Which twofold. One is his excitement. The other is he just got out of a lot of work, by the way. I don't think that's why he did it, but it's kind of funny. Like, he leaves and all the disciples are going, thanks, we'll haul it in, Pete. You go talk to Jesus. That seems about par for the course. Leave us to do the work. But we're going to take it up there because we're going to keep seeing, what does this mean? Peter's now excited. Remember, he's also struggling. He's a mess. But he's excited to see Jesus again. And this is what it tells us in verse 8 and 9 of 21. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. I just love that. There's no judgment, is there, in here, but I'm judging Peter, because I just think it's funny. Like, hey, I got to go see Jesus. Tug it in. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. Now, we would normally run past this. Remember where Peter was when he denied Jesus. There's something in this that's familiar. We'll come back to it, but I don't want to miss it. There with the fish on it, they had some bread. Jesus is now feeding them lunch. That's what's happening here. He brings them to the shores. They're coming in. Jesus has already been preparing a meal for them, and Peter is sitting down, and he has that smell that's coming back from the fire. The memory's coming back of all the shame, and yet he's sitting here with Jesus, partaking and in community and communion with him. And it's just crazy what follows. Let me tell you a little more of what's said. I didn't want to go through the whole passage because it's so long, but it says that Jesus says, hey, I need some more fish. So Peter runs over, now that it's at the shore, and gets some fish and brings it back. And it gives this funny number. It's 153 fish. So there's several things to this picture that are very important. But ultimately, he will bring them back, and he will be in communion now with all of them, and he's participating in this. Now, I want to talk about what all this means and maybe what it would mean for us today. And then we'll come back to the fire of burning coals. So Jesus comes to the shore where Peter was first called. He comes to the shore where Peter has returned, where Peter is stuck in the mess of his shame, even upon resurrection. And Jesus comes to be with him in that place. I just want to say that's so powerful to me. Because Jesus meets him in the place he's most ashamed, in the time he's most ashamed. And then he even gives image by the olfactory memory of he can both feel the heat and smell it of where the shame was. Now, there's another picture in this for us, which is that these are professional fishermen, and how much did they catch? Nothing. And what did Jesus help them do by depending on them? Make a catch like nothing they could imagine. So let me just say it to us this way. We all are pretty self-sufficient. We all kind of imagine that we do our own life, and along the way, maybe God will help us when we need it. But the statement of Jesus' resurrection is, what you bring in your own strength amounts to nothing. But when you are dependent on me, what the life can be is something you cannot imagine. In other words, what you do on your own really does not transform and change. What you do in the power of my resurrection is incredibly globally transforming. In fact, you want to know the global picture of it. 153 fish is often in the ancient world considered how many different kinds of fish there were. That's the equation that's most commonly held. So I want you to picture when Jesus rises, he says to them, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you few that have had very little engagement or involvement or even influence anywhere, you're going to reach the entire world globally by your day-to-day lives and how you live differently in my resurrection. Whoa. Tell me that's not amazing. Tell me all the things you're living for right now that you think are going to make you happy and do all you want them to do and change your life, that Jesus is saying by his resurrection, those amount to nothing. And what's transforming is being dependent on him in a way that changes the world one life and one meeting on the shore at a time. And it starts with meeting Peter. I mean, for me, I go, let's not make Peter someone he's not. He's normal like us. And what John's wanting us to see is, listen, God meets us in the shores of our lives. Even when we could say we believe in resurrection, we don't really live into it. And he gives Peter one more picture. I want you to see this. The things you've relied on in your own life, they won't amount to anything. But man, you put your nets on the other side. You actually follow my life and instruction and way, and you will have a life that's like no other. Oh, that is resurrection. Oh, and I hope even that alone gives us something today that maybe we'll get inspired out of. Yes, we believe in it, but somehow we're still living as if we're on the shore just doing our life and work like we always have in our own strength and our own way. Almost, if you will, ignoring what Jesus has done. But let me take it a step deeper for us. They saw a fire of burning coals. Have you ever had that where you experience something and it takes you back to another memory? It can be things as simple as a smell. You smell something, oh man, this is familiar. Oh, I have this warm memory. It can be the fragrance in your home at a holiday when certain foods are made and you're taken back to all the memories of that. It can also be very painful memories. Sometimes it's, I watched a movie and it reminded me of some way I lived in the past or something I've done. It can be a relationship or an interaction where we are brought back to the shame and pain we feel that we just want to distance ourselves from. And while we know Jesus died to forgive, somehow Peter needs more than just saying it. He needs to experience it. So in the very place when he's standing near a fire of burning coals, where he's reminded of the denials he did again and again and again, Jesus is about to give forgiveness in a way that's visceral and memorable and complete. And so we take it to what happens right after this as John continues in the story. We move to verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, this is going to happen three times in a row. He's going to say it three times. It's actually a beautiful counterbalance to the three denials. And it's not just, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Are you loving me to a place that you live differently than you live now? Would you love me in a way that you will actually be able to follow me no matter what it means, that you'll follow me into those places of sacrifice, not in the places of might, not in the places of demand, but the places of surrender? And three times Peter says, yes, Lord. And the final time he's hurt by it, he says, of course I love you, Lord. Of course you know this. It makes me just wonder today if any of us are carrying things, whether we've never followed Jesus or whether we are, and even say we are right now, that we still carry things, that they're just like memories that we don't know how to shake. I know God forgives me, but could he really forgive this? I know he forgives me, but how could he, if he knows this, how could he even look at me? And I want to take you back to the crucifixion for just a minute to give image, I think, to this. Because when Jesus dies on the cross is reserved for Roman crucifixion, for those that are not just meant to be put to death, they're meant to be degraded. They're meant to be unknown and unseen and unworthy. They're given to those who are basically saying to them, you are less than human. And Jesus chooses that kind of death. Do you know why? Because he comes to the place of our greatest denial, our greatest shame, our greatest embarrassment, our greatest kind of unshakable struggle. And he says, when I go on the cross, that's where I'm going. I'm dying a death of those that are most heinous, most off track, most unworthy, most unseen, most unknown, most unforgiven. And he dies that way to show I am not only with you, that my death, when it tears the temple curtain, which it does, and the earth shakes, it's basically a statement that you are actually forgiven. And in case you don't really understand it, resurrection is the proof. When people go, how could Jesus forgive you? Well, if he actually rose, that's the proof. Because if he rose, it means through his forgiveness, death is conquered. That's what that means. And that's why he's alive again. And I love when people go, that's the weirdest thing to believe. You are crazy. And you're right, I am. I have got a whole lot of crazy I carry. But the crazy part is it's true. And the crazy part of this, Jesus wants to meet you by that fire of burning coals in your life, where the shame resides most, where the place you think I couldn't be forgiven resides most, where the place you think, oh, I wish I could, but I just can't see it. The place where you're living right now, where you're going, I know he rose, but I'm just gonna keep working the water on my own way. And he goes, no, I've got something so much more for you. He actually forgives and he frees and he gives new life. And isn't it amazing how he does that with Peter? Like, he gives him an actual response. And this is part of it to me, is I think God wants to give you those kinds of things too. I don't know what they look like, but I know he continually wants to meet you in the place you're most ashamed and wants to restore you again and again to say, you're mine. Man, do you love me? Will you just follow me? Will you just live this way for me? And he finishes all of these saying, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he ends it with this statement to Peter. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He actually tells Peter he's gonna suffer at the end of his life, which, be very clear, part of it is that Peter was so scared of that. Jesus would tell him it will be part of your future, and Peter will gladly receive it. All he says is, follow me. Hey, Pete, follow me. Follow me. You wanna know how to live in a new resurrected way? Follow me. And this is a crazy part. He's following him now to live in a different way, to have others discover what he's discovering in the very shores of his life, in the very mess of his life. Jesus comes to him where he lives. In fact, we would say it this way. Jesus brings new life to the shores of our brokenness. I don't know where that is for you today. I don't know if you've never followed Jesus. And you're going, you mean God loves me this much that he dies, and he dies the kind of death that goes to the deepest part of my shame and embarrassment and brokenness and dies right there with me and for me. And then he gives new life out of it, and he visits me in that shore, and he feeds me in a new way, right at the core of where I'm ashamed. And then he invites me, hey, you're not just forgiven, follow me. You're not just forgiven, follow me. And I just wonder today, who of us might need to receive that? Who of us might need to receive that for the first time? Who of us might need to receive that as followers that have just kind of forgotten it? And who of us might need to receive it as, I believe in the resurrection, but I'm living as if it's somewhere distant in a way, rather than visiting me right in my life? And let me take it one step further, finally, too. Because as those who follow him, this is our call. He says, follow me to the shores of others' brokenness. In other words, you live like I live. Now that you've received it, you're gonna go out to the places you live, but you're gonna go live differently. I'm not telling you wouldn't fish anymore. I'm not telling you wouldn't do anything anymore. I'm telling you when you go, you're going with my heart and my life, and you're gonna see the brokenness and pain of others on the shores of their brokenness and their pain and their embarrassment and their shame. And you're gonna bring my light and love to them the way I'm bringing it to you right now. Here and right now. Oh, that is resurrection. Resurrection we receive and resurrection we bring to others. And in case you have not made the connection yet, we changed our name some years ago with the multiple areas we've been in, calling it All Shores. You know why? Because shores is where Jesus meets us, on the shores of our lives and in the failure and brokenness that we receive, and then we're called to the shores to bring that life and love to others. So I simply want to invite you to be quiet for a minute here. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and then I'm going to walk through some ways he may be inviting you, kind of let you follow me in them, as he would want to lead you to a deeper connection and a deeper life in Jesus. So if you want to close your eyes and just ask God to speak to you in the quiet, maybe even bring a picture or thought to mind. Lord, I thank you. I believe you're speaking and moving and leading. And so I pray, where it's a thought, where it's a nudge, where it's a feeling, where it's an understanding, would you deepen that in each person that you're speaking to now? Let them know it's you. And then, Lord, I'm asking specifically for those who have been living in the shame of the past by the fires of the burning coal of the embarrassment and brokenness and maybe atrocity or inner hiddenness or whatever it is. Lord, would you meet them now and help them to know they're loved and forgiven? And if that's you today, if you've not responded to Jesus, it's you do it in your own words, but it might be something like, Lord Jesus, I want you to meet me in the place I'm ashamed and sinful and broken. And Lord, I want to know not just your forgiveness, but your life out of that. Maybe just ask him to feed you and love you. And Lord, for any who have responded that way, I am praying your spirit would awaken them and fill them fresh and put people around them that will love and care for and be with them in this. And maybe for some of you here, it is a sense of renewal. You've just kind of felt like you've pushed away or wandered a bit from it. You could be just asking, Lord, restore in me or give fresh to me the sense of your meeting me on the shores of my brokenness and struggle. Awaken me, maybe is the question to you. And then for some among us, you know resurrection. You really believe resurrection, but you live as if you're just in life and there's not much connection to it. And maybe you're hearing the whisper and the invitation of Jesus saying, come, be with me. Eat a meal with me. Follow me. Just respond. Say, I want to. And it's okay if you say, I want to, and I don't know how. A lot of my prayers are, God, I want to do this, but I don't know how. Help me. And then finally, for any of us who would say, I want to have a life of purpose and meaning, just tell the Lord that you want to meet people on the shores of their lives and their struggles. And I want you to hear this from me, and I believe from the Lord. You do not have arrived at a place where you're then good enough or trained enough to do it. What you are is willing. And you grow as God meets you as you step out. So just say, I want to step out. I want to see. I want to live for you differently. I want to look for the fish on the other side, not the fish I can do on my own. And then just one final group might be people who are investigating but not sure what's next. Something stern, but you don't know what it means. Maybe ask God to give you more. And then we want to know, because we want to be part of that if we can, but don't do it alone. And finally, Lord, I simply ask that you do whatever you want to do in each life here. It wouldn't be up to me. It wouldn't be up to us. And again, it wouldn't be out of information or persuasion, but revelation. So protect them from believing lies that it's not true, but also help them to step out as you lead and as you change us. So I will pray again, God, that you will meet us on the shores of our lives, that we would hear your invitation to live dependently on you. We'd hear your healing touch and salve of a meal that literally frees us from what we carry. And God, we would live differently in the shores of others' lives around us. I pray this in your name for your glory and our joy. Amen. I know there, Muskegon will take over here there, and we gave you response cards when you came, and I want to encourage, we're going to have a time where we worship in our seats for a little bit. We're going to celebrate communion, which, by the way, is the meal that frees, so we get to participate in that, and then we're going to worship to close out, and all I'm simply asking while we're singing this first song is you might fill out the card, and you go, if you've committed the first time, I would love it if you'd check it so we can be with you. You're not alone. I want you to know if you're renewing it, we want to be with you in that. And then we have here, even in the last year, if you've become a follower, we want to be part of celebrating and encouraging your life. If you've never been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, we always encourage, this is the next step of a young believer, even a believer who's been around a while that just hasn't taken the step. And then finally, if you're in that group, you're saying, I'm committed and I want to be with people on the shores, we want to know that. We want to simply be able to celebrate with you, walk with you, and help you. And so I want to ask you just to pull these out now and fill them out as we worship in our seats. And then what will happen is we'll have you stand. You'll move to, basically you'll send the cards to the center. When we do that, I'll come back and introduce communion to you. But let's worship in your seats and go ahead and write as you're able. Don't be discouraged. We want you to communicate so we can be part of this with you. So let's worship in response in our seats, and then we'll celebrate communion together.
Something isn't adding up. This wild exchange you offer us. I gave my worst, you gave your blood. Seems hard to believe. You're telling me you chose the cross. You're telling me I'm worth that much. That's a measure of your love. How else would I sing? I'm completely, deeply sold out, sincerely abandoned. I'm completely, freely, hands to the ceiling enamored. Oh, my. To match your surrender, to mirror now my will be yours. I'm completely, deeply, don't care who sees me abandoned. Oh, I surrender all. Oh, yeah. Just can't get over it. What kind of self-control is this? You had angels at your fingertips, but on the cross you remain. Since death had all the power, I've been just like the grave. I'm completely, deeply sold out, sincerely abandoned. I'm completely, freely, hands to the ceiling enamored. Oh, my. Each phase in my life, each breath in my lungs, consider it yours, Lord. Consider it yours, Lord. The failures I hide, the victories I don't, the battles I fight, each crown that I consider it.
Preparing for this, I felt like, oh my gosh, this is hard to surrender. Like, it's not really human. And then I thought about what Jesus did when he rose and what that meant for us as his kids. Like, he left so that he could give us Holy Spirit, right? So that we could actually surrender. Because, like, if I try, it lasts, like, maybe a few minutes, right? We have the Holy Spirit, and this bridge hit me so hard because I was like, oh man. So I just want you guys, if you want to stand, you can, and just sing this bridge with me and then back to the chorus. And just let God move in you. We don't have to do it. We don't have to strive. We don't have to try. He's going to do it in us.
The whole of my heart, the best of my soul, each phase in my life, each breath in my lungs, consider it yours, Lord, I give it to you. Consider it yours, Lord, all the failures I hide, all the victories I don't, the battles I fight, each crown that I hoard, consider it.
Seated. We celebrate communion every week when we're together, and how fitting on Easter to do this. When you came in, you would have received cups. It would have the bread in the top and the cup, the drink in the bottom. If you didn't get one, we do it every week, and you're always welcome. And if you're not comfortable or ready, we don't try to push you to participate. In fact, we don't have stipulations or rules that you have to be a member here. We hope that you're pursuing Jesus and it's meaningful. And today, as we celebrate it, especially, I want you to equate it with the very meal that Jesus has on that shore. Because that, again, is a meal of healing. It's a meal of forgiveness. It's a meal of being both renewed and reminded. And sometimes with what we carry, we need some continual infusions of that to really let it stay. And I don't know what it is today, but I hope God meets you and you'll hear his very love and forgiveness. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body given for you, my body that was on a cross, the place no one dies unless they're most unworthy, most unseen, most unknown, most unsavory. I die in that place for that part of you." Let's receive. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "It's a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins, that through his very bloodshed, we have forgiveness." And resurrection says it's true. That's the beauty. Resurrection says it's true, and we have his spirit now. Let's receive of the cup. And so I ask again that this would not just be a religious ritual, but God, you would impart grace. You would renew us and even restore us. And I pray for the very fresh infusion of your Spirit as we celebrate together resurrection. Amen. Let me have you stand as we close out our time in worship, declaring what this means in our lives.
And deliver and
is risen. And I'm really bummed I couldn't play the guitar right now because I just want to play everything. Oh, it's so fun. Such a great way to send us out, to not just kind of experience it emotionally in a moment, like it was a great song, but no, that is a truth. That God is bringing us to life in him, that he's restoring us in our own brokenness, and he's inviting us to meet others in theirs and change the world. That's amazing, isn't it? So I want to give you a blessing. Before you go, I want to let you know, next Sunday, we're actually going to look at what our shores are, the things we do as a church, kind of in the areas around us. So it's a great opportunity to see how we're engaging. And the Sunday after that, we're starting a new series through the book of Mark that we simply are referring to as Jesus the King. And we think it'll be a reading all through that account, and we'll have a bunch of weeks just looking at different aspects, continuing to explore more of who Jesus is and what it means for us. Let me have you place your hands out and let me give you this blessing. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually fill you with the Spirit. May you increasingly live in the dependence on the Spirit, that God would help you flourish his way with people around you for his glory. And may you both receive and give the grace needed in the world around us for his glory, your joy, and the love he has for others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.